Okay, good evening to everyone. I welcome you in the name of Jesus on this evening as we continue our study from the Word of God, going through the Gospel according to Luke. And this evening, we have a lot to cover in Luke chapter 16. We're continuing on in that chapter. We have seen a lot already in this chapter, but there is much more to see. And I want to preface tonight's study by saying there's no way we can study it all. It's a lot in God's word, but we are going to cover this chapter in the way that I feel the Lord will lead us. However, much, much more could be said. So we're going to be moving fairly rapidly through Luke chapter 15, looking at this parable that is called the parable of the lost son. However, we have found out that actually it's the parable of two lost sons. So I'm going to say good evening to everyone. I'm glad that you are here. And let's go to our Lord in prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We again come before you and we thank you that we can come before you at any time, morning, noon, or night. We thank you that there is no limitations, Lord God. We can always come to you through the blood. And we can always come, Lord God, knowing that you receive us, Lord, your children. And we want to say thank you, Father. We want to be in right standing with you, with thee. And so we ask you, Lord, if there's anything that would hinder us from hearing from you, we pray, dear Lord, forgive. We also ask you, Lord, to strengthen us where we are weak, in every way, in spirit, in soul, and in body. Strengthen us all, Lord. We all need you. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you have done, and we look forward to seeing and hearing more from you, more about Jesus. We pray for the absent part of us. We pray that all is well. However, we know that there are many situations going on in class. Some are going through trials. Some are going through times of rejoicing. Some are going through times of triumph. Lord God, but whatever the situation of life may be in each one of our lives, we thank you that you are with us always. Now, Lord, I pray your blessings upon the word this evening. Ask you to use me in thy service, Lord. And I'll be careful and will be careful to give your name the praise forever. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, again, I welcome each one of you on this January the 23rd evening as we continue in our study from Luke chapter 15. I want to start out by saying I want to thank each one of you for your prayers for me. I still desire your prayers. I'm going through a lot. I still desire your prayers. God is faithful and God is good. And he has promised me, as well as he has promised you, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. And so I believe that, but I do desire your prayers. And I pray for you as well. Now, saying that, we're going to look, cast our eyes upon Jesus and turn our eyes, including me, away from the things of this world. And turn our eyes on Jesus, because it's only as we look to Jesus that we derive strength. And he is the one that gives us strength, even in weakness. So we're going to continue this evening in Luke chapter 15. We have already looked at verses 11 through 16. That's what we focused on last week. I'm going to ask our readers, I'm going to start out with Brother BJ, if he would read his passage of scripture, which is in Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. And BJ, how far were you supposed to go?
To 19.
Okay, why don't you just read through 16 right now?
Okay. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was glad, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything.
Okay, amen. Now, this passage we looked at quite a bit last week. So I'm not going to spend as much time with it, but I want to go over and let's see, at least in review, what we have already looked at. Even though this passage is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son, we have found out that actually it is two sons. And really, more properly, it should have been named the parable of two sons and the dad. We have found out that actually it is the father who is the main character. This passage of scripture fits in with the theme of all of Luke chapter 15, which is talking about repentance. One, repenting and coming to the Lord in faith and becoming saved. We look at now this parable of the lost son. And it starts out telling us about this man, this father that had two sons. The story starts out talking about the younger son. And the younger son, we found out, was a son and a child, but he was a young man, a son, but he is in rebellion. This son, as we found out on last week, he made many unwise choices. And we saw him last week, and it's not written in the passage, but when you think about it, this did not happen overnight. As we talked about last week, sin, and that's what this passage is about, sin progresses. And this man ended up in sin, but it didn't snap, crackle, pop happen overnight. It was a process. And so we look at the process of downward destruction. And that's how this passage starts out and how this passage will end, at least when we get to verse 16. And so this is the path of destruction. It starts out in verse 11, this man who has two sons. The camera lens focuses in on the younger son. And here comes now the start of his progression downward. The younger son, the younger of them, said to his father, "Father, give me." Now that could be good or it could be bad. But when we look at the words that follow, we find out that these were very bad words. These were not words that were good at all. Because the son is saying to his father, "Father, give me the portions of goods that fall to me." So he was a selfish son. He was a son that could not wait. He couldn't even wait for his dad to pass. He couldn't wait at all. And by him not being able to wait, even for the death of his father, it's as if this young man was saying, "I wish you were dead." That is his attitude towards his father. And so he cuts off himself from the father by saying, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." Well, what is motivating him? He is being motivated by the love of this world. He is being motivated by riches. He is being motivated by the flashing lights that he has seen. He has been sold a lie. And we're going to find out how is it that he was sold a lie. Well, somewhere in there, last week, we went to Genesis. And we found out, and it's the progression of sin always. It starts with a thought. Satan would put a thought in the mind, and we all have to watch our thoughts. And we've all experienced that. And we know if you don't cut off thoughts quickly, they will get stronger and stronger and stronger, even to the point that you will act on those thoughts. And sometimes those thoughts, once you act on them, you may act on them again and again and again. And then that thought grows into not only a thought, but a habit. Not only a habit, it can become, if you keep on, it'll become a stronghold. And it'll become a stronghold to the point that you cannot get rid of that thought. You cannot get rid of that obsession, whatever it may be. It started with a thought. Well, this is what happened with this young man. He saw the lights of this world, and he said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So the father divided to them his livelihood. And we found out the father complied. Well, when the father complied with the younger son's request, that affected both of the sons. The younger son was affected, and the elder son was affected. And so the family was affected by this young man's lust and desires. Verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." And so we find out, we talked about last week, that this father was a wealthy father. He had much to give. This father had so much to give that it says in verse 13 that not many days after, the younger son gathered all. Well, that he gathered all together. Well, that lets us know it took him a little time to go to this bank and this office and that office and sign this paper and that paper and gather all those finances together. It took a while for him to get the cows and the cattle and the whatever other livestock they may have had and to change that into monetary value. That took some time. But the young man, he was busy about doing it because it says, not many days after. The younger son gathered all together. And then he did what? He journeyed to a far country. And that far country is a key word. It is a far country. Well, what is implied there? Not only implied, what is happening? When he journeyed to a far country, he is getting away from father because he hates father. He has no love for father. He has no respect for father. The lies that have been planted within his mind have taken such a stronghold. Now, it's no doubt that he loved his dad at some point in life, but now in this parable, he's come to the point of hating his father and not wanting to have anything to do with him. And so he journeys. And with the journey, and when you think of a journey, it's a trip. And this would be a long trip because he's journeying to a far country. He's trying to get out of town. No, he's trying to get out of the country. He's leaving, as we will see, he's leaving Israel land. And he's going to go into Gentile land. And we know that the Israelites did not hang out in Gentile land. But this man, steeped in rebellion, steeped in sin, he gathered all together and journeyed step by step by step. With every step, he had an opportunity to turn around and repent. With every step, however, he is getting farther away from the Father. And he thought all was well, because we remember he has cashed in all the livestock and all the goods. And so he has fat pockets. He's got a lot of money. He's got all kind of money to spend. And so now he's journeying to a far country, getting away from father, getting away from the umbrella protection of a father and of a good father. He gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. And there, once he got into this far country, there, away from dad, separated from God, there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And you all know money can get away from you real quick, especially with this man. He has no restraints. And that's what prodigal means, to live without restraint. He was buying everybody everything. He was giving this person that and another person this. And everybody, he was very popular when he had all this money. People like you if you have money and you're giving it away and you're spending it on them. And that's what he was doing. He was wasting his possession with prodigal living. And so we could picture him, and you hear this all the time on the news. Well, maybe not all the time, but we've heard it, where so-and-so was so rich and had so many millions, but then they end up broke. Then they end up poor. They had multi-million dollar houses, but then they ended up broke and they ended up poor. Why is that? It's because of prodigal living. It's because of they thought they had bought in to some lie. Verse 14, but, and we know but is a transitional word, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And we find out here, everything in this world will pass away. Even if you don't live a prodigal life, everything in this world will have to leave it, or it will leave us. If you don't live a moment of prodigal living, we still have to leave the things of this earth. And so it's best to build our lives on Jesus. We actually don't own anything in this world. Everything that we say we might own, I own my house, I own my car, I own this, I own that. Well, actually, it is lent to us by the Lord, and we are to be good stewards of what he has lent us. And so this young man, he went, verse 14, when he had spent all, and it took him to spend all, there arose a severe famine. And there will always be, one way or another, a severe famine will arise in life. Life will bring about all kinds of trials, some more than others, but it will bring about, in one way or another, a famine. And so there arose a severe famine in that land. Now, he's already away from home. He's already in Gentile country. He's where he doesn't even belong. He's a Jew, and here he is in Gentile land. And he began to be in want. Well, of course he did, because all his money has run out. And if you have no money, you can't buy groceries, you can't buy clothes, you can't buy nothing. You can't pay this bill, you can't pay that bill. And all those so-called friends, they will soon say goodbye. Bye-bye, bye-bye, once the money is gone, because they were not real friends to begin with. And so he began, verse 14, to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now he's going from bad to worse. He's now yoking up with someone from a foreign land. He's yoking up with a Gentile, him being a Jew. He's yoking up, unequally yoked. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that's what sin will do. It will make you live outside of where you should live. He should have been in his home, first of all. He should have been in his house with father, first of all. He was blessed with more than he could desire and more than heart could wish, but he wanted more. And this is what has happened to him. He ends up destitute. So verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. Well, we know, most of us know, the Jews and swine. Swine was an abomination to the Jews. God had forbidden that the Jews eat swine or have anything to do with pigs. That was forbidden by the Lord under the law. They were unclean, unclean. And here this man, this young man, he has now gone from the safety of home with the father, now where he's joined in, yoked together with a man in a field to feed swine. So now we see him becoming a slave, becoming a servant in a filthy place. He's in a filthy, stinky place feeding swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And so he got all the way reduced down to nothing, so much to the point no one gave him anything to eat, and he would have gladly eaten, gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. Now, you know that's desperation there. Whether he actually ate the pods, we don't know, but he didn't eat very many of them. You know, that woke him up pretty quickly there. And no one gave him anything. And that's what happens. You'll lose it all one way or the other if you're not in Christ. No one gave him anything. Now we get to the next passage, which starts another transitional word, that word, but. So, Brother BJ, if you would continue reading your passage, starting at verse 17.
But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?
Okay, Brother BJ, I want you to stop 1 second. I want us to go to several scriptures. Let's go to James, the book of James, chapter 1, because I want to support what I'm saying with scripture. James chapter 1, James is in the New Testament. It's one of those epistles. It's towards the back. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And this gives us the steps to sin, the progression of sin, step by step by step. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted. Here comes the steps. Each one is tempted. Notice that each one, every temptation that we have faced, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So we notice there the source of temptation, like I said, is those thoughts, things that enter the mind. And they can come in a million forms, but it still is things Satan has to reach that mind in some way. And then we're to make a choice. God gives us the grace to make choices. But the process of temptation, verse 14, each one is tempted. Well, we know tempted means to desire to sin, you know, a desire to sin. Now, to be tempted in itself is not a sin. We're tempted with different things all the time. We'll be tempted in this world with this or that, one way or another, as long as we live. That just comes with being in this world. Where it becomes sin is if you start meditating on that temptation and ponder it over and over and over again and feed it in your mind, and you give it fuel to work with. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, and you notice that process there, that it was first that thought, that temptation. He's drawn away from what is right, what is godly, what is good. He is drawn away from the word of God, from his upbringing. He's drawn away from what he is supposed to be doing. He is drawn away by his own desires. And so he cannot say, none of us can say the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make us do anything. The devil tempts us, and he's very successful in his tempting many times, but he cannot make us do anything. And so we're tempted. We sin, verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it has conceived now, you know, it's giving birth now. Well, it's conceived, so it's going further now. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth. And that's that process there. Like I said, the young man, everything didn't happen overnight. It was a process. Now, things can happen very quickly, but there still is steps, and there still is a process. When desire has conceived, it gives birth. You all see that? First, it was a thought, then the desire. There was a thought. The person is drawn away in their mind and in their desires. They are enticed, and Satan makes things look good. The world makes things look good. TV shows make things. And when I say things, they make sin look good and pretty. It's dressed up all kinds of ways. But the main objective is to entice us, to get us to sin. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that's the fullness of it right there. It gives birth to sin. So that sin comes forth, and sin, when it is full grown, you know, the young man, when he left home, he had pockets full of money. The young man, when he left home, no doubt he was feeling real good. He was happy, happy, happy. He thought everything was well because he had been deceived. He had been deceived by his own mind, and he had been deceived by the things of this world. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, and old King James says, when it is finished. I think that's what the authorized King James says. Then sin, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And that's because you can't get around God's laws. None of us can get around God's law. What is one of God's laws? One of God's laws he put it in motion back in Genesis. And Romans comes along, and Romans says the wages of sin is death. And that is a law. And Genesis says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That is disobedience to God. Well, that still happens today. No matter how sin is dressed up, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. And then the warning comes forth here, an admonition in verse 16, do not be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Don't think you can get by without sinning. Paying the wages of sin. And many people, that's how the devil works. He'll say, oh, no one will know. You can do it one time. He's told probably all of us that. You can do it one time. No one will know. Then he'll come up with the lie. He'll come up with the lie after he says, no one will know. Then he'll say, well, you can just ask God to forgive you. I've heard people say that. Well, I've heard Christians say things like that. Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell them what I think. I know God will forgive me. Well, that's a dangerous place to be in right there. And so Satan comes up with these lies, and he'll say, well, you're young. You can go ahead and do whatever. You're young. Live it up. Sow your wild oats. go ahead and enjoy the pleasures of this world. Or he'll say, you're old and you better live it all up. And it's a sad thing to see an older person living in sin. That is a very, very sad thing. And so the enemy comes along and he deceives in many ways. And the Bible tells us here, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now let's go to another scripture. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now the scripture we just read in James is it's a key scripture because it gives us the step-by-step of the progression of sin, always. So when we go to 1 Timothy, that's also in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. First Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And see, that was the problem with the young man. He desired to be rich. He desired to be free from father. He desired no restraints. But those who desire, he desired the things of this world. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Temptation. They fall into temptation and a snare. It's a trap. Satan has these traps and these snares. Nets to catch us, like they catch fish. And I don't know hardly anything about fishing and nets, but I know a little bit. I know enough to know that net is to catch that fish and get that fish all tangled up. And that's what the devil is seeking to do to us, is to get us all tangled up in the net, which is sin, that he might eventually destroy us. And so it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so that we see as well, the love of money. This is the trap here. Verse 9, the desire to be rich, the desire for worldly things. It will bring about temptations. Now, that doesn't mean I want the Lord to bless me as generously as he wants to bless me. But I also live in life knowing that all these things in this world, you have to hold it loosely because none of it belongs to us. It will either leave us or in the end, we leave it. So it's okay to have things, but we can't let those things have us. Verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many, many, many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. You all see that? They strayed from the faith in their greediness. You know, that's what happened with the prodigal son. He already had everything. The father was rich. The father loved him. The father had great provision, but his eye was lustful and he wanted more. More than that, he wanted to be cut off from a relationship with father. And so that led him, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. And that's what it's after in the end, something spiritual. Straying from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And then it goes on to tell us our responsibility. Let's go to one last scripture, 1 John. 1 First John, which is in the back, towards the back, one of those latter epistles, First John, Second John, Third John, Jude, the Revelation. So let's look at First John. First John, chapter 2. First John, chapter 2. Let's look at, start at verse 9. First John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. And keep in mind the prodigal son and what led him into his prodigalness. First John, chapter 2, verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So you all see that? That seed right there. He said he was in the light. No doubt. The prodigal son thought he was okay. You know, he was deceived, saying he was in the light. But he hated his brother. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother. And that word hate, that's a strong word. Hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now, that's a law. That is a spiritual law. And there are many laws in scripture. It doesn't say this is a law. It doesn't always say that. But this is a law. Verse 9 says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother, and that's the prodigal son there, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, because that prodigal was getting further and further away from his father, further and further away from the light. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. And you all, even though we pretty much know our houses and our apartments, but if you turn off all the lights and get it dark, dark, and try to walk around, you're going to eventually run into something, you know, walking in darkness. So he who hates his brother is in darkness. That's a law too. He who hates his brother equals he is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going. That's the prodigal son. He thought he was going to a good time. He didn't know where he was going because he had been deceived by the lust of this world and does not know where he is going. Why? Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And that's what Satan seeks to do, is to blind the eyes of us all, to blind the mind and to deceive us. And see, that's where the word of God comes in and says in Romans 12, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word of God is a light. It gives light, light unto our feet, light unto our pathway. It will guide us and it will keep us from stumbling. Now, that doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean we won't even sin, but it will keep us from the downward road of sin and destruction. Because if we're born of God, the Holy Spirit is within us, and the Holy Spirit, he will see to it one way or the other that we come out of that state, one way or the other. And so those are three scriptures that I wanted us to turn to see the progression of sin. But when we go back to Luke chapter 17. Okay, Brother BJ, if you would read now. Brother BJ, are you with us?
Luke? Yes, I'm sorry. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, you know, and we'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.
Okay, is Sister Beverly, is she the next reader
Yes, I'm here. You want me to read?
I want you to read until I say stop.
Okay. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
Amen. Okay, let's stop right there. Now let's look at this. This is the return home. Now it's a process to the return home. Verse 17. But when he, that's the prodigal, came to himself, and that's an awakening of the mind. Light is entering into his mind. He came to himself, and he's now beginning to talk to himself, reason with himself. Like sometimes we have to do this too. We have to think things out and think things through and talk to ourselves. And that's what he's doing here. He came to himself, and he said to himself, question, to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he's evaluating his circumstances, his situation, and he sees and knows that his father's hired servants have plenty of bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, he says. Now, we're going to see the steps to repentance, but I want you to notice it's not exactly like he's saying, I will repent. What is driving this young man is his belly. What is driving this young man is he's hungry.
Yes.
That's what's driving him. He is not being driven by, oh, I am a sinner. But God is using this. You know, God knows how to get us, whether it's Jonah in the well or whatever God has to do. He knows how to reach who he's destined to be reached. And so for this young man, everything ran out. Now, having said that, everything has run out with many people, but they do not make it back into the Father's home. There's no guarantees. Some will be saved and some will be lost. And that's why the scriptures say, come to Jesus. Come to him while you can. Verse 27. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish, dying here with hunger. I will arise. Now, that's a good thing as far as it goes. He says, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And those are all good words. You know, we have to acknowledge our sin, and he acknowledges his sin to himself. And he says he's going to say to his father. Now, he could be motivated by many things. What's motivating him?
Hunger.
What's motivating him is that he's hungry.
Hungry.
That's what's motivating him. It's not so much that, you know. Now, we're going to find out he is a sinner, and he did confess that. But that's not what initially caused him to go to Father. It was his belly. God knows how to reach us. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, that's a good thing to say. And so he was going to say that. He's getting together his words, what he's going to say to his father. Verse 19, he says, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's good, too, because he's humbling himself now. Whereas before, he's like, I'm your son. Give me what's mine. I want what's mine. Give me my inheritance. Well, he got what he wanted, so he thought. Verse 19, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he reduces himself down in humiliation. He's been humiliated. He's hungry. He's homeless. He's destitute. He's in a far country. He had to make it back home some kind of way. And that could not have been easy with no money, no finances, and in a far country. Verse 20, and he arose. He arose and came to his father. So he made it back home by grace. And when you think of that, I mean, the situation that he was in, he made it back home by grace.
Yes.
And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And that is the loving embrace of God towards sinners. God welcomes sinners. You all, that's what this passage is all about. You all remember in Luke chapter 15, all the verse 1, all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, the Lord would have us to know that's why he came, to receive sinners. So however God reached this man, through his belly, through hunger, through destitution, God reached him. And the Lord was willing, the Father was willing to embrace the Son, because God desires that people be saved. No matter how far they have fallen, God desires that people be saved. And you all, when you think on this, some of us, some of you, some of us, we've been to that far country. You know, you may have been to a far country of this, and another person, a far country of that. But in one way or another in life, we have been to a far country, some farther than others, depending on how God measures out his grace. But we have all been into a far country. That's how we were born. Spiritually, we are born far from God. And that's in Ephesians. So verse 21 here, the son said, Father. Now he comes clean here. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And so that was his repentance there that the Lord accepted. And verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. There was no condemnation from the father. There was no chastisement from the father. The father loved the son. The father wanted the son to come back home. And when the son came back home, the father rejoiced and the father was glad. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. His father saw him and had compassion. God has compassion. God has compassion on sinners. And one thing as Christians that we all need to pray for is that we would have more compassion towards the lost. I'm not saying that we don't, but we could all probably use more compassion for the lost, because it's God's desire that people be saved. So verse 20, he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That is the embrace of God's love, the embrace of God kissing him. That is the embrace of the love of God. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Why? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. And so we see what happens here. Based upon repentance, joy comes forth, celebration comes forth, merriment comes forth, promotion comes forth, elevation comes forth, gladness comes forth. And here we are again with another meal. Because if you all remember, when we went back several chapters, there's food all over these chapters, different meals. Here a meal, there a meal, different dinners and suppers. And here we find ourselves again at another supper. And it is based upon a son repenting, but more than that, based upon the love of God. And then they began to make merry. Why are they merry? They began to make merry because a sinner is lost. And if it's anything that Christians need to rejoice in, you know, we rejoice in a lot of things. We rejoice in a lot of things. I'm just going to give a simple illustration. If you announce there's going to be a meal and you say that we're going to serve this and we're going to serve that and we're going to serve this and we're going to serve that, people get excited. I mean, they get really excited. And when you compare that to spiritual things, the excitement level is lower. And that's not good. That's not good at all. What that equals is, doesn't mean people aren't saved. I'm not saying that. But what it equals is more love for this world and for the things of this world than for the things of God. Now, we're all growing in grace. All of us are still growing in grace. I'm not where I should be, but I thank God I'm not where I used to be. So let's keep going, and we go on now to verse 25. And Deacon Young, I think you're our reader now.
Okay.
Would you read for us?
Yes. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed from your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who was devoured, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.
Okay, and that's where the passage ends. Now, the passage ends on a sad note. Verse 25. Now, the older son, this is that second son, the older son was in the field. What was he doing? Well, we can imagine he was working. He's the son that has stayed at home. And he was doing the things, you know, taking care of the field. So he was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, that's what goes on in our Father's house. In our Father's house, there's joy, joy, joy. In our Father's house, over a sinner repenting, angels rejoice. over sinners repenting, God himself rejoices. And so verse 25, the music was going on and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what's going on here? What these things meant? What, you know, you have to get into the passage. He's saying, what is going on here? So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, so he got with one of the servants, and the servants gave him the news. Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe, that's the father, and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. So we know what that means. The son has returned back home. The father is rejoicing, and he throws a party for his son. He has received his son safe and sound. And so he throws this party, this meal he has for his son. He killed the fatted calf, that special calf. But the son here, who should have been happy because his brother is home, but he was angry. The son was angry and would not go in. That's sad. He would not go in. Now, when we notice that, he stayed outside the house. And if you're going to get in God's heaven, you have to be in the house. You've got to be in God's house if you're going to be saved. And so he, right here in this passage, the son was angry. He's the wrong spirit he's in. Now, see, all along we might have thought, oh, this son was good. He was obedient. But it comes out here, he was doing outward works, but his heart was not right. Both of these sons were prodigal. Verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Would not go in where? In the father's house. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out. And that's God still reaching for sinners. He came out and he pleaded with him, pleading for sinners to come home. He pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, and he's got an attitude now, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And so he's self-righteous. I should have had this, and I should have had that, because I didn't cause you any trouble. I didn't cause you any pain. I stayed at home. I wasn't spending the money on riotous living. And as soon as this son of yours, verse 30, came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him, and said to him, son, you are always with me. That's the father reaching out now to this other prodigal son. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Then there is a period. And so we say, we don't know how it ended. Did he go in the house or did he not go in the house? You know, we don't know. Some will go in the house and some will not. So that ends our study for Luke chapter 15. I thank God for each one of you. Father in heaven, we thank you most of all for Jesus. We thank you for your amazing love for sinners. We thank you that you came to seek and to save with that which was lost. I thank you for helping me to teach this class, Lord. I needed you, and you are faithful, and I want to say thank you publicly. And now, Lord, I pray your blessings upon these, your people, and I pray that you will draw us all closer to you, and may we be all found in the house doing those things that make you glad. We ask you to forgive us of any self-righteousness, and help us all to know that every blessing we have comes through the goodness of God. We ask you now, Lord, to keep us in your care and be with us till we meet again. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 God bless everyone.
Amen.
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 Amen. God bless all of you.
Amen. God bless you.
God bless you.
Oh,
too.
So now y'all turn your cameras on. What's up with that? Psychological or something.
Well, we all want to remain focused.
Oh, is that what? That's the cover. Is that the cover?
Take the covers off.
No, it's all
thank
good.
You. Thank you.
Good.
Last week,
glad
everybody.
To see all of you.
Thank you.
I'll be praying right. for you.
Yes.
Thank you.
Pray for you.
Bye-bye.
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 God right. be with you till we meet again.
All right.
Love thank each you. Of you. I'll be safe in Jesus' name.
Amen. Take care.
Take care. All right, then. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. That's what the kids say. The little ones. Coming on down. Let's see here. Brother Joe's the last one with his video. Bye, everyone.